The purpose of the branch, week one, remember? Yes. To create an environment to help all of us be transformed into the image of Jesus. Just to create an environment to do that. We're here as leaders, we're here as people, brothers and sisters in Christ, just to help all of us be transformed into Christ's image. Our core value, number one, is to love God and to worship God. That's what we love to do. We love to love God. We love to worship God. Core value number two, we really desire to be Christ-like in all the things that we do. Sometimes we fail, but we really desire. I love the squeaking when the things go up. So go ahead, just take it right now and go squeak and get it done. Get it over with. Just go ahead. Be done. There they go. I love those squeaks. Right? Core value number two, be Christ-like in everything we do. We know we're going to falter and fail sometimes, but our desire is that He is the standard by which we live. He's the standard by which we believe. Why is that? Core value number three. Yay! I can't say it's my favorite because they're all my favorites. You know, it's like my children. They're all wonderful. But this one has a special place in my heart because this is all about the Bible is the authority for our life. The Word is our authority. If it wasn't for the Word, how would you know about the cross? If it wasn't for God's Word, how would you know about the resurrection? If it wasn't for God's Word, how would you know about a plan of salvation? Yeah, somebody told you about the plan of salvation. Where do you think they got it from? The Word. The pulpit isn't a time to preach politics or platitudes or personal stories. The pulpit is about teaching God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you could turn here, and we'll be kind of roaming the scriptures a little bit today. We'll be doing some crazy verse-by-verse ridiculousness anywhere yet, but believe me, it'll be coming soon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be in a few places this morning. We're going to start here as we springboard through the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, great place to start if we're going to talk about the Word, the Scripture, being our authority for everything that we do, believe, say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that would be God-breathed. It's God's breath. The Hebrew word is so much better than the Greek word, so I'll use the Hebrew word, ruach. Ruach. It's His breath. That's the idea. That's why it's called ruach. It's His breath. It's God's very breath that we get to read. I would rather listen to God's breath than anybody else's. I'd rather be in tune with what God's breath looks like and smells like and looks like than any other breath. So when we gather together, whether it's home fellowships, not core groups, we gather together in our home fellowships, and we gather together in any small groups or any gatherings or here this morning, we're here to listen to God's breath. You ain't here to listen to my breath. You're here to listen to God's very breath, His very word. All Scripture is His breath. It can't be anything else. That word is literally means is. Equal sign. It can't be anything else but His breath. It is so profitable by nature. It doesn't become profitable when you read it. It is profitable, so you better read it. It is profitable by nature for doctrine, fancy word for just instruction, just knowledge about who God is, and for reproof. Reproof is just another fancy King Jamesy word for correcting your bad doctrine. Yeah, the word has a way of convicting you of the wrong things that you once held to and believed. It is profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. The instruction in righteousness is right behavior, and then the correction is, well, correcting bad behavior. Anybody besides me had to correct bad behavior? It's amazing how the word corrects bad behavior. The eloquent Dr. Allers once put it this way. These four things tell us what is right and what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Yeah, don't you like that? I'm going to say it one more time. Make sure y'all get that. The four prophets here that are given for us in the Word. Number one, what is right? Number two, what is not right? Number three, how to get right? And number four, how to stay right. I appreciate these words so much because verse 17 follows. The purpose of this God-breathed word is that we, as God's children, would be complete, thoroughly equipped. Not just equipped. I mean, equipped would be fine with me, by the way. If Paul said, I want you to be complete in God's word, and I want you to be equipped in God's word. He doesn't say just equipped. He goes a little extra further and says, I want you to be thoroughly equipped in God's word. Thoroughly. That's what the word does. Thoroughly equipping us for every good work. Now, unfortunately, in our Bibles, we have a big, fat chapter 4 that kind of ruins the context a little bit. So if you don't mind, just forget that big number 4 is there, and let's keep reading. I charge you on the basis of His word and what God's breath does before God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, this is what I charge you to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The word is meant to be shared. The word is meant to be preached. The word is meant to be delivered. The word is meant to be lived out. And the word is meant to thoroughly equip us. The word is our authority. So the big question we have to ask is, so why is it our authority? Well, this is probably more of a theology 101 class that we'll get into maybe later somewhere down the line. But let's just say, for our purposes, that the authority of God's word and why it's so authoritative is maybe found in the words of Jesus. So let's now go to Luke chapter 4. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. If the Bible is authoritative, and the Bible is our standard for life, if the Bible does do all of those things that 2 Timothy 3 into chapter 4 says, then why is that so authoritative? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I could tell you, but it's a lot more fun to read it, you know. Here we go. Luke 4, 1. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, I have to stop. Parentheses just for a moment. When you are filled with God's Spirit, God will lead you. When you are filled with God's Spirit, God will move you somewhere. When you're completely filled with the Spirit, wait and just wait, because God's going to do something amazing in your life. It's inevitable. When you are filled with the Spirit, just wait, because He's going to push you and lead you and direct you and mold you in some amazing places and ways. Well, where did Jesus go? He was tempted by the enemy. Not exactly what I want to do when I'm filled with the Spirit. But Jesus goes off into the wilderness for 40 days, verse 2, by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. I underlined that in my Bible. I double underlined the next phrase. He was hungry. Hello. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Satan is attacking Christ's humanity. I think Satan attacks our humanity as well. Satan attacks Jesus' humanity and says, oh, go ahead, I'll tempt you with this. What temptations is Satan planting in your head? What's the enemy trying to do to your humanity? Jesus answered him and quoted Scripture, which is the authority for Jesus himself. No, the Word is not God. Jesus is God. But the Bible is the source that he takes to defeat the enemy. If it's good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for you. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus himself says the Word of God is authoritative for my life. Then the devil, verse 5, taking him up a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world. The devil said to him, all this authority I can give to you. Now, you know, it's like the devil has attacked his humanity, and that didn't work. So how about if I attack, you know, your dwelling by your creation? How about if I dwell your very being as a leader, your very being as a creator? devil said to him, all this authority I can give to you. Verse 7, therefore, if you will just worship before me, all this will be yours. Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me. Not sure exactly what that means, but probably just get away from me. For it is written, Jesus could have said a lot of different things right here, but what does he do? He quotes scripture once again. When you're under enemy attack, is that the first thing you do? Quote scripture. Is it really your authority? We can say the words, the Bible is our authority, but do we live those words out? It truly, really is my authority. When rough times happen, when the enemy attacks, do you quote scripture? Jesus says, you shall only worship God, him alone will you serve. Verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a high pinnacle, on the temple no less. Now he's going to tempt Jesus by way of his redeeming qualities, his priesthood, if you will. If you are really the Son of God, go ahead and throw yourself down and let the angels take care of you. Now, Satan himself quotes scripture. You know, Satan himself quotes scripture here. Oh, but because Jesus, as you know, the scripture is written that says, well, the angels will keep charge over you. They'll protect you. They'll come to your rescue. So do as I say, and they'll come to your rescue, because that's what scripture says. Even Satan knows scripture, and Satan knows how to take scripture out of context. He knows how to twist the words. And oh, by the way, verse 11, in their hands they will bear you up, lest you, stub your foot against the rock. If you stub your foot, the angels will be there to help and protect you. I mean, Jesus, don't you know the Old Testament? And Jesus is like, I wrote the Old Testament there. How many people have used verses out of context to prove their point? How many people have distorted the word to prove their own agenda, their own maybe personal livelihood and everything else? How many people have preached and taught the word and don't really viscerally believe it? Taking words out of context. Jesus will have none of that. Verse 12, Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I have the last word. Just get out. Notice, verse 13, the devil had ended these things, and he departed from him until an opportune time. So we have the temptation here, but it's not the end. I wonder how many more temptations Satan brought up to Jesus that we don't have written in our scriptures here. All we have are three opportunities or three things in this little paragraph. I wonder how many more there were. He just left for a while until an opportune time. And believe me, he's waiting for an opportune time to come right here, right now, and just mess your life up. He is waiting for those opportune moments and times when you're just at a place where you're not tight with the Lord, where you're maybe not walking with the Lord like you should, and he is right there just waiting for an opportune time. The Bible is so important in our lives that we don't give the devil any opportunity or any opportune time to come into our lives. My thesis is simply this. If it's good enough for Jesus to use the Bible as the authority, it's probably good enough for us. If that wasn't bad enough, look at how Luke ends. He begins with Jesus quoting scripture. And now go to Luke chapter 24. One of my favorite passages in Luke, for sure. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Jesus is risen. Everyone's sort of dumbfounded. They can't believe what's happened. Many don't understand that Jesus is risen. They can't understand why Jesus had to die. They didn't quite understand the Old Testament prophecies. Verse 13, the road to Emmaus, the wonderful story of two men walking that day, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So 7 miles would take you about almost a half a day. So it's a half a day's journey. So they're walking along the road for a half a day, and they were just talking amongst themselves, verse 14, which just happened, all the things that just took place. And so it was while they were conversing and reasoning among themselves that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, you know the rest of the story. The two guys didn't recognize Jesus, didn't understand this was Jesus, the Son of God. And so Jesus sort of plays along with it and asks questions along the way until verse 24.
Certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, as the woman said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, "Ah, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27. Circle it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets," that's Moses, that's Genesis. He wrote, you got that? Moses wrote Genesis. So Moses, not the law, Moses. The writings of Moses all the way through the prophets. All right, the prophets, you know, like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and it starts with Matthew. That's the prophets. So beginning to end is what he's saying. All right, beginning to end. Genesis to Malachi. Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. When Jesus is going to prove that he is God, when Jesus is going to show the world that he is the Son of God, the risen God, the one who died on the cross for your sins, what does he do? He opens the Word and shows us. Does the Bible not have authority? Jesus himself could have said simply, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, I'm right here. What else do you need to know?" But instead, he walked them for a half a day through the scriptures. Now, how would you like a personal instructor for a half a day named God with you for a half a day walking you through the scriptures? I think I'd stop walking. Yeah. One hand. I know y'all wanted to raise your hand. I know it. Thank you, Kimberly. A half a day walking. I would stop walking. I mean, make it a full day. Let's sit and take a break. I'm tired, you know? I mean, Emmaus, I mean, it's downhill, right? My calves, you know, my hammy's hurt. Let's take a break. Fake an injury. Do something, you know? I want some Jesus time. He walked them through the scriptures from beginning to end, talking about himself. When you read the Old Testament, do you look at yourself? Or when you read the Old Testament, do you look for Jesus? Now, we have to keep the Old Testament in its historical, cultural context, of course. But we've got to, at the end, see the risen Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus uses the Old Testament and says, "Don't you see that this is me?" Can't imagine walking through the Old Testament and finding Christ in the Old Testament throughout. Wouldn't that be a fun little series to go through? Probably take longer than half a day. Look at what happens next, though. It wasn't just one shot. Look at chapter 24, verse 36. As they said these things, the disciples, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace." They were, of course, terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet." So he does show them who he is. But then, verse 44. "When he said these things to him, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you,'" by the way, this isn't new for you, "'that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they would comprehend the scriptures. Thus he said to them, 'It is written,' and it was necessary to do these things." Once again, if you haven't gotten it yet, simply this. If it's authoritative in the life of Jesus, if it's authoritative at his resurrection to point to the scriptures about the life of Christ, then it must be important and visceral and meaningful for us right here, right now. We can say the words, the Bible's authoritative, but what are you doing right here, right now, to make it authoritative in your life? When trials come, when troubles come, when there's rejoicing, we forget about God sometimes. We just rejoice on our own and do dumb things in the spur of the moment. Instead, we rely and focus on Christ. Jesus himself acknowledged the Bible is authoritative, and so we have to look at these scriptures as authoritative for our life as well. There are many places in scripture, there are hundreds and hundreds of benefits, if you will, of results that take place when the Bible is our authority in our lives. But I want to take the rest of our time today and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, probably hands down the best psalm of all of them, because it is focused and entrenched in the beauty and grandeur of God's Word. Psalm 119, as you're flipping through the pages, thank you, I love that sound. James in the front row, unfortunately, is using his iPad. But he'll grow up someday.
You download the sound. James, you should download it. It sounds like pages dirty.
Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm. You're going to do a little bit of writing now, okay? So just get ready. Psalm 119 is broken into 22 different segments. If you want to be academic about it, J-Wing, it's strophes.
Strophe? How do you spell that?
S-T-R-O-P-H-E-S. Strophes. All right? They're sections. It's a poetic word, okay? 22 sections in Psalm 119. It's a big one. There's 176 verses. Do you know why there's 176 verses? Because 22 times 8 is 176. Huh? Huh? 22 sections. Each of the 22 sections has 8 verses. Each of the 22 sections has 8 verses. Each of the 22 sections represents a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in English, although we have 26, it's A to Z. It's Aleph to Tau. All right, that's the Hebrew. All right, there's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, so there are 22 sections of Psalm 119. Each of them conveying a letter of the alphabet. All 8 verses in each section start with the letter it corresponds to. So in our English text, it would be as if the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 started with the letter A. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, letter A. And now letter B, second section. And all of the words starting in verses 9 through 16 all start with the letter B. B, 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 all the different words. In English, it's hard to see that in our translations because obviously we don't have the Hebrew text in front of us. So each of the 8 verses start with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. Does that make sense? There's 22 sections, all representing 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each of those sections are 8 verses. Every 8 verses have the same letter. A, B, 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 C, 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 C. Get it? I don't have to go through Z, do I? So the question would come up in my mind, why 8? I mean, 7's the perfect number, right? Or why not 3? It'd be a lot smaller. Well, what about 10? 10 is a good perfect number. Why 8? Well, when we talk about God's word in the Old Testament, there are 8 synonyms for the word, for God's word, for the scriptures. All right? So that's why the psalmist here, the writer, uses 8 verses corresponding with 8 different synonyms of God's word. You ready for those synonyms? I can give them to you in New King James if you want. They are called, I'll have to do this off the top of my head. You ready? Laws. We're going to talk about Mosaic law. We're talking about the laws of God. His word. Commandments. Statutes. Words. Testimonies. Precepts. And there's one more. I'll think of it. Oh, promises. That's the last one. And you know what I can do? I can put it on Facebook or something if you didn't know, get all this. Why is there 8 verses per 22 sections? Because the writer is saying God's word, his promises, testimonies, law, precepts, all those words are so important, I'm going to give it 8. Every time a verse is used, one of those words is used. So in every verse, there is one of those words used. And they're all synonyms for the Bible, the scriptures. So Psalm 119 becomes very important to understanding God's word. God's word A to Z, if you will, is Psalm 119. And he's going to repeat the A's 8 times over, the B's 8 times over, the C's 8 times over, until he's all the way through the Z's. You get it? All right, so there's 8 synonyms for God's word. Go figure that in the Old Testament. So what I'd like to do for the remaining time is just walk you through each section. I'm not going to read every verse, okay? Because you're like, are you kidding me? We're never going to leave. We're going to walk through each of the sections. I'm going to highlight the overarching theme for each of the 22 sections. So might this be now a 22-point sermon? Oh, how about that? Oh my goodness! 22-point sermon coming up right now. I promise not to exegete. I will cut to the chase and just let you have it right now, okay? So the first letter, number 1, is the Aleph. Every word in verse 8 starts with, each of the verses start with the letter A, Aleph. The first word, blessed. Number 1, God's word describes our identity. God's word describes who we are. Why is it important to understand God's word? Because you need to know who you are. The world tells us who we are, and they're wrong. We know who we are in Christ. We're a new creation. And it says here, we're blessed. Blessed is not an emotion. Blessed is an identity. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When's the last time you went and checked out at a grocery store and said, how you doing? I'm blessed. You know, it's like, that's not, what, are you poor in spirit? You read the God's word. Oh, you read God's word. What are you talking about? Well, blessed means I read God's word. Blessed means that I'm poor in spirit. Blessed means that I'm pure. Blessed means that I'm forgiven. It's not like an emotion that says, I'm just blessed. That means you're happy. It doesn't mean happy. It means that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. God's word shows us who we are in Christ Jesus. If you don't know who you are, you ain't blessed. The only people that are blessed, who know fully who you are in Christ Jesus, you are blessed. God's word shows us time and time again, the author says. By the way, the author isn't David here. The author is probably Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is probably around 38 to 40 years old here, writing this Psalm 119. Back to the story. Number one, God's word describes or declares your identity. Do you know why you want to read the word? Because you need to know who you are. You also need to know who you're not. Number two, verses 9 through 16. God's word gives guidance in our youth. Gives guidance. How many people got saved when they were young? And when I say young, I'm going to say under 20. How many got saved when they were under 20? How many got saved when they were over 20? Raise your hands. Over 20. Now, y'all probably say something, but without saying something, how many people would rather have gotten saved when you were under 20? Yeah, same hands. It's so vital to know God and His Word at the age of your youth, then struggle and fight and rebel and go through all the tumultuous times. God's Word, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to your word. God's Word gives guidance in our youth. Number 3, verses 17 through 24. Gimel. Not Gimli. All right? It's Gimel. And it's not O.M. Gimel either, okay? Number 3, God's word gives wisdom in our sojourn. In other words, the Bible knows, right? God knows that when we walk this life, it's going to be difficult. He calls it a sojourn. But God gives guidance as we go through this life of trials and turmoils. Look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see your wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger on the earth. But I don't hide your commandments. I don't want you to hide your commandments from me. Yeah, we're strangers on the earth. Anybody feel like strangers on the earth sometimes? Walk around in life and you're like, man, I do not fit in. I just do not fit in. Not just because I'm big. It's just I don't fit in. We just live a lifestyle that's different than the world. We are going the wrong direction from the world. And sometimes it just hurts. It feels like we're the ones going the wrong direction sometimes when we're not grounded and rooted in the Word. But we have to realize that they're the ones moving in the wrong direction. We're moving in the right direction. God's Word gives us wisdom to know and understand those things. Number 4, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Not too happy, is he? My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your Word. Number 4, God's Word revives us in times of distress. Anybody going through some times of just distress, some times of turmoil, some times of trouble? God's word gets you through those times. He doesn't make them like, oh, you're going to just have $1 million in your hand. He helps you get through those times of distress. My soul, verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness, but strengthen me, O Lord, according to your word. God's word strengthens us and revives us during difficult and stressful, tumultuous times. Number 5, God's word gives us endurance and perseverance. Not just strength, not just revival. He allows us to persevere through life. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep it to the end. I will endure through all things. Give me understanding. I'll keep your law. Indeed, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Again, all I'm doing right here is just giving you a broad, overarching theme of each of the major sections. Does that make sense? All right, good. Should we keep moving? God's word gives us endurance and perseverance through this life, and we all need perseverance. Number 6. Number 6, verse 41. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. I trust in your word. You see, God's word strengthens us when we're ridiculed. Ridiculed. See the nuances that he's given? It's kind of like onion skin layers. They sort of sound the same, don't they? Through tumultuous times, through times of distress, through hard and difficult, heavy times in your life. And now number six, God's word strengthens us when we're ridiculed, when we're being reproached. Blessed are you when you're reproached for the cause of Christ, Matthew 5 says, right? Right. Number six, okay. Number seven, you ready for this one? We're at Zion. Yeah, I know it's the letter Z, but Z is in the first third of the Hebrew alphabet, okay? So, number seven, God's word encourages the keeping on when you're hated. Not just ridiculed, now when people hate you, when people revile you. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have in me great derision, and yet I do not turn aside from your law. Again, law is just a synonym for God's word, the scriptures. It's not Mosaic law, it's not do's and don'ts, it's God's word, the law. God's word encourages that keeping on mentality when you're being hated and when there's derision. Number eight, God's word strengthens us when we're persecuted. Yeah, so God's word tells us we're going to be persecuted. But God's word tells us that we're going to be able to endure and be strengthened. Verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I've not forgotten your law. At midnight, I'm going to rise up to give you thanks because your judgments are righteous. Number eight, God's word strengthens us when there's persecution. Remember that. As the world keeps going the way it's going, he's going to strengthen us through persecution. Number nine, God's word is good. Number nine is the letter Tet. That's where we get the Hebrew word Tov. Tov, whatever you want to use. A Boker Tov is good morning in Hebrew. Tov, good. So every word in this one starts with Tov, good. Good is the word. Good is the word. Good is God's law. It reads different in English, but in the Hebrew, that's the way it reads. Verse 68, you are good. You are good. You do good. Teach me your statutes. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of silver and gold. God's word is good. Number nine. Y'all hanging in there? You okay? All right. Number 10. God's word creates fellowship. Mm-hmm. God's word creates home fellowships. God's word creates fellowship. God's word creates accountability with one another. Look at verse 79. It's so subtle, but this is the overarching theme of this passage. Verse 79. Let those who fear you, that those believers, let those who love God, turn to me, those who know your testimonies. When you know God's word, you know what happens? Y'all get together. Let those who fear God come together and talk and share and learn and grow and be discipled and disciple one another. That's what God's word does. Now, you know those times in your life, maybe, where you said, you know what, I just don't want to go to church because I've kind of been living in sin this week, and I just feel guilty saying, I'm fine. How are you doing this week? Great. Did you have a good week this week? Yeah, it was great. And way down deep inside, you know you're lying. You know way down deep inside, you know you had some sins. You'd love to share with a brother or sister those things. Just get them off your chest and move on. But instead, we're kind of like, I think I'll just stay home. I think I'll just stay home and just eat nachos and watch the game. And then another week goes by and you're like, well, I didn't show up last week and maybe I shouldn't show up again the next week and eat some more nachos. And all of a sudden, you know, after a couple months, I haven't been to church for a while. And you kind of sheepishly kind of try to go in without people noticing you. And then there's somebody like Tony at the front. Hey, good morning! I haven't seen you for 3 months! Like, tap.
Tony, could you keep it down? Don't tell anybody, okay? Just pretend I've been here.
Well, it's good. Are you okay? Is everything good okay? Was there an accident? Or is anybody... Tony, no, I've been living in sin, okay? All right, there, I said it. I've been living in sin, okay? Repent. when God's word gets in your life. There's fellowship and accountability. You desire it. Yeah, you might not desire sharing sins with people. That's no fun, is it really? No. But it's fun to be one and like-minded with the body of Christ. I mean, the fringe benefits of just being together and sharing life together as a family, that's what God's word does. It says it right here in Psalm 119. It is so good to have fellowship with each other and have accountability and read the scripture together. It's so good to do that. That's what God's word does. It creates an environment where we can share and do life together. Number 11. Oh, we're halfway. We'll make it. God's word gives us hope in times of tribulation. Not just strength, not just endurance. He gives us hope. There's something internal. There's an intestinal fortitude that happens. I know that I'm going to get through this. It's different than endurance. Endurance just says, we're going to stick to it. That's my wife. It's like she's a good German woman. She's like, we're going to get through this together. I'm holding on to her skirt in the back. Let's go. Feel like yelling for Narnia, you know? I mean, that's Krista. I mean, she's just like, yeah. But there's also something, I mean, that's strength, and that's just endurance. We're going to get through this. It doesn't matter. We're in this together. We're going to go through it. Yeah, you know? But there's also something called just hope. I know that it's going to be okay. It's not just trudging through some endurance thinking, I hope there's something good on the other side. You know that there's something good on the other side. You just, that's what God's word does. Without God's word in your life, there's no hope. You're lost. You lose balance. You lose north. And God's word gives you that hope. It gives you that direction, that focus that you need. Number 11, God's word gives us hope in tribulation. Verse 83. I have become like wineskin in smoke. Isn't that just the craziest analogy? Like, what? It's like, I am in the fire. I've been through the fire, and now there's just smoke and ashes. Like, I'm the wineskin, and I've gone through this thing, yet it says, I do not forget your statutes. Man, we've been through so much. How many people in here have been through cancer? I know at least of two in here. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Been through it, right? Been through it. And yet it's not just endurance, there's hope. No matter what happens, we're in this together. God's word will never fail, and there's hope. No matter what goes on, you're a wineskin in smoke. And you know what? His word will never fail. Number 12. God's word gives life. God's word gives life. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my afflictions. But I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Yeah, I thank the Lord every day for this word because it gave me life. I know where his life came from. I mean, Jesus gave me life, but I know that life because of what the word says. The word's given me life. The word is such an encouragement in our everyday lives, and we don't feel like keeping on, and we feel just whatever's going on. It gives us life. And by the way, God's word gives us eternal life. Verse 13. Not only does God's word give us joy, number 13 says that God's word gives us joy. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all day. Those are words. But it goes something like this. God, I just love you. I am so happy, God, for what your word says about me and what your word says about my family and what your word says about my future. I can't be any more excited than I am right now that you're my Savior and your word proves it. Yes! That's what that verse says. It gives us joy. It gives us joy. Come on, life stinks sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah. But man, the word gives us joy. I love when people are coming in, they're like, you know what, I just love this place. It just gives me so much joy. It's like, yeah, it is. It's what it should be. We're a family who wants to just joyfully raise our voices and give praise to God. We love His Word. Gives us joy. Number 14. Hang in there. Two-thirds done. Number 14. God's Word gives us direction. Come on. 119, 105. Ready?
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet.
Right? Come in. Oh, we can break out. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It gives us direction. It gives us movement. It gives us direction. It gives us progress in life. When we stop reading the Word, the opposite is true too. The Word can't give you direction if you're not in it. What are you waiting for? You waiting for that little voice to just like come from somewhere? Or that person to come alongside to tell you something you want to hear? Or are you waiting for the Word to do its work in your life and give you the direction that you need? I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't talk to you. He does. I'm not saying that people don't come alongside of us and share with us direction. But where is your primary source for direction in life? His Word. And that's where His Spirit will just do all that crazy stuff in your life as you read it and be convicted and that movement. Just like Jesus, when He was filled with the Spirit led Him in a direction. As you are filled with God's Spirit and in His Word, He will move you and push you and lead you in the directions that you need to go. God's Word gives you direction. It's a lamp and it's a light to your path. Number 15, Samek. Number 15, God's Word provides safety and protection. You, verse 14, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Notice he's equating the word and you as one. You, God, are my hiding place. Your word is my hope. Hold me up, verse 17, and I shall be safe. I shall observe your statutes continuously. God's word provides safety and protection. Number 16. God's Word is right. God's Word's right. We just admit that God's Word is just right? There's nothing like a healthy dose of submission. Men. God's Word is right. And so in our prayer time, men and women, men. God, I come before you. I submit to what your word says because it's right. And if I need to change my views, my beliefs, my ideas, my ideology, my life, my behaviors, I will submit to what it says because it is right. When's the last time you prayed that? Recently? A life of submission to God's word, that it is by its nature right. Verse 28, 128. Verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider right. And I hate every false way. That's what happens when you agree with God's word, you start hating all the things that are out there. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Yeah, you start hating the ways of the false ways and everything else that's going on. Number 17, God's word causes compassion. God's word causes compassion. Notice all the nuances of what God's word does through here. It's really pretty amazing. 136, verse 136. Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourning over sin. Mourning not just of your own personal sin, but mourning over the sin of the nation. Mourning over the sin of each other, one another. My eyes just are filled with water and they just, y'all cried for people? Come on, y'all know that, right? I mean, have you just teared for people? You just feel so overwhelming compassion for people and where they're at and the needs and also just sins in people's lives. And it just well up with emotion inside of you. See, God's word, just there's so much emotion in God's word. It not only convicts you of sin, it causes compassion in your life. Causes compassion. Number 18. Verse 139. Okay, ready for this one? My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Not only is there compassion, but now the next one, which is great with Sade here. The next one is like, not only is there mourning over sin, but there's righteous anger and sorrow. You hate the fact that there's sin going on.
You know, there's times in the book of Mark in particular where, and Luke too, primarily Mark, where Jesus is moved with anger. Isn't that crazy? You think of a holy God that's very kind and gracious and loving, but when he sees sin of the Pharisees and sin of the world, there is anger over that sin. Anger that there's the bar of holiness and they're just not there. There's an anger that wells up in you when you see an injustice, isn't there? Yeah, when you know the bar of holiness and the standard of God and his word, and it's not being met, there's that sense of just righteous, uncomfortable stuff going on in your soul, isn't there? Isn't there? Well, there should be. There should be that place. Oh, I'm sorry. Should be that place in your life where you just feel that overwhelming sense of the world just needs Jesus. And you feel that. That's what the word does. The word just causes that kind of righteous anger and that sorrow going on. My zeal has consumed me, but I haven't forgotten their words. But they have forgotten your words. Number 19, God's word not only is right, but, you know, number 16, God's word is right, but number 19, God's word is truth. It's truth. Verse 51, simply, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I've known them of old, that you have never, that you have founded them forever. You are the founder of it, you're the creator of it, you're the foundation of it, and it is truth. Not only is it right, it's truth. Number 20, we're almost through. Y'all there?
Yes.
Y'all hanging in there? Good. Might be the first time y'all have heard a 22-point sermon. Number 20, God's word is everlasting. Oh, no wonder you can trust it. No wonder it's right. No wonder you can endure through hard times. No wonder it gives you joy. It's everlasting. 160. Verse 160. It's very rare you can say verse 160. It doesn't come off the tongue very easily. You know? Verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your judgments are righteous, and they endure forever. I think you can trust it. I think it changes you. I think it lasts forever. Past, present, and future. Number 21. Rounding the corner to the finish line. Number 21. God's word produces praise and worship. I know it's sort of trite to say this, but when people say, I feel kind of dry spiritually, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord, I don't feel like praising the Lord, you know, yeah. When's the last time you just had a good reflection in the Word? Well, I've been kind of busy, and I haven't been really an old hot. Psalm 119 says, when I'm in God's Word, my soul will just start praising and worshiping the Lord. You see all the mighty, majestic things that he is. I just can't help it. I rejoice in your word. Number 162. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because your righteous judgments are just that. Righteous. Great verses, huh? Number 22. Last but not least, we end on a very happy note. God's word convicts us of sin and causes confession and repentance. Yay! God bless you. God's word does an amazing thing in your life. It causes you to see yourself versus God's holiness, and that causes you just to simply confess and repent. When you read God's word, it just causes this natural, you know what? I know who I am, God. I love you to death, really. I mean, I just love you. I love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I've faltered a little. I failed you in some areas. I'm glad you don't give up on me. But God, I confess and I just repent of those things. Isn't that great that God's word allows you to do that? When you're confronted in God's word, you're just going to start confessing some sins. It's not crazy, really. You know, it's just going to happen naturally in your life. As you read God's word, confession takes place. And repentance takes place. Then you move on. And it gives you get this new hope and new joy and everything, all revival in your life. Wow. Okay, so you think the Bible is sufficient? I mean, it's only one chapter. I mean, it would be great to kind of go from Genesis to Revelation if we had time. But, you know, we just got one chapter down anyway. You think the Bible is sufficient? The Bible does tell us, according to 2 Timothy, the Bible does tell us what is right. The Bible does tell us how to get right. The Bible does tell us how to stay right and what our emotions ought to be. Okay, so ready for this? I'm just going to quickly just run through them one last time. Okay, I don't expect you to write these down, but just this is what God's word does. This is what it does. See if I can do this in one breath.
By memory, no less, is difficult. God's word describes our identity. It gives us guidance. It gives us wisdom. It revives us when we're distressed. It gives us perseverance and endurance. I have to take a breath. It strengthens us. It encourages us to keep going. It's a good thing, this God's word is. It's fellowship. It's accountability that it produces. There's hope. There's life. There's joy. It illumines our path. It gives us direction. It keeps us safe and protected. It's the right thing. It causes compassion in our lives. It causes sorrow over sin. It creates almost this righteous anger in our lives sometimes when we don't do what God's word says. It's truth. It promises life. It's everlasting. It causes us to repent and to confess sins, and it causes us to praise and worship God. That's what God's word does. That's why God's word is the authority of this church. That's why God's word is going to be preached every Sunday. That's why God's word is going to be proclaimed at your home fellowships. Yes, it's great to socialize. Yes, it's great to have fellowship. But we've got to be entrenched in God's word. It is the only thing that gives us the elements of life and godliness that we need. So we see that the Bible is authoritative. Jesus himself uses it. So let me ask you a question. How are you making the Bible the authority of your life? We know that the Bible is the authority, so let's just break it down and just ask the question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how is the Bible the authority in your life? This is not an academic exercise to show you that the Bible is authoritative. You can go to school and have Theology 101 for that. But this is church. And we want to change our lives based on what the text says. On a scale of 1 to 10, how is the Bible authoritative in your life this last week? And what are you going to do to make the Bible authoritative in your life coming up? Might I give you one example? One small example. How many people are on Facebook? How many people use Facebook? I'm going to say, for the record, 75% or more use Facebook. Might I ask you this week, every day, to recite on your Facebook page one of these psalms in Psalm 119. There's 176 of them. You would think you would be ministered by one of those every day. If you could just read through Psalm 119 and post on your Facebook what God's word means to you right there, right now. I mean, you tell everybody everything else that's going on in your life on Facebook. You might as well just tell them what in the world God's doing in your life and what the Word does to your life. So I'm going to do it, and now I know Chuck's going to do it because he raised his hand and said he has Facebook. And if he can put pictures of Coda on his Facebook page, he can certainly... What an adorable monster he has. Then we all can certainly write one verse that says, this is why God's word is so visceral for me. This today is why God's word is so powerful and meaningful for me today. I'm just asking for 7 days. Can we try that? Psalm 119 every day on Facebook. And you know what? I'm going to look you guys up. Make sure you write those things. Hey, you want to use Twitter? I don't have Twitter. Fake me out. Oh, I put that on Twitter, Pastor. Okay. I trust you. All right. Twitter, Facebook, whatever. You know, maybe you could do some Pinterest thing. I don't know. Whatever. All right. So God's word must do something. Now, I'm pulling this piece of paper out because on Facebook, no less, there was a gentleman who wrote this on his Facebook page. I think it's very good. So I just copied it and just want to read this to you. Do you ever read the Bible? This was just this last week. Do you ever read the Bible with the intention to obey it? Do you ever read the Bible with no intention to obey it, and you're just reading it? You get blown away by God's character and awesomeness. I like that word. That's kind of cool, right? You get blown away by God's character and awesomeness, but never intend it to allow it to transform in areas of your life. Are you willing to change, or are you unwilling to change? I mean, I thought that was just right from the heart, you know? And that ministered to me. We don't want to read God's word for the sake of just, what, learning information about God's word? It must hit the core and transform who you are. After all, we want to create an environment to be transformed to look like Jesus. Then the Bible better be that authority in our lives to do that. Should we stand? Should we pray? I just love when everyone stands up. That is so awesome. Squeak! Sounds like my ankle in the morning. Squeak! Oh, I love you guys. You are such family. Let's pray. So Lord, way down deep, I know that our leadership team, who has been praying and praying and praying for months about who are we, what describes us, your word is so important to us, God. It is so vital. So we acknowledge that, God, that's all. We just acknowledge that your word is so amazing. It does what it needs to do in our life. So we just ask right now that you would let it do that. We give you permission to let your word do whatever it needs to in our lives right now. Some of us might be convicted of something after 22 things, results, benefits that the word does. We kind of feel like, I haven't been living that way. I haven't been doing as well as maybe I should. Not just about reading through the Bible in a year or anything like that, but letting God's word do what it needs to do. And so, God, we just humbly admit that we haven't really given you the permission at times to do what you need to in our lives. So, Lord, we ask, and we sort of commit, I guess, me standing in front of my brothers and sisters, we commit to you, God, that we adhere to your word, that we trust your word, that your word is so full of authority, and we submit to it. We love your word. We love you, God, with our hearts, and we want to serve you more and more, better and better than we ever have. And we need your help. We need your spirit to guide us. We need your strength. But at the end of the day, God, we just need a little stick-to-itiveness just to open your word and be led by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.